for our meditation this morning. It is recorded for us in Paul's letter to the congregation in Philippi, chapter 3, beginning with the 4th verse. Dear friends in Christ, it's Labor Day weekend, the unofficial end of summer. I never really looked forward to the end of summer. Growing up, I despised going back to school. The days are already getting shorter. Soon, the wind will pick up. It will become colder outside. We'll have to wear more clothes to keep warm whenever we're going out. Less time is spent with your family. Vacations are fading memories. The sweet smell and the sweet taste of fresh strawberries or peaches is replaced by the boring apple. I can go on and on about how summer is the best season by far, but that's not really the point of today's sermon. Really, the only, at least in my mind, for many years, the only silver lining of fall is that football starts up again. Whether I was playing it or watching it, that was the only good thing about summer end, football. But now that I've been here for 6 years as a pastor, I look forward to the beginning of fall for another reason. Our full slate of Bible studies and Sunday schools. And so, half an hour for a family Bible study after church is fine during the summer. But now with two Bible classes and Sunday school and kids at Christmas and confirmation class and everything else like that, I look forward to learning more of God's Word and teaching God's Word. I've come to understand what Paul was talking about in our text for today. Nothing is as great as knowing Christ and His Word. Although things were going well with the congregation in Philippi when Paul wrote this letter to them, they still faced a very dangerous threat by a group of men whom we call the Judaizers. The Judaizers went throughout many of those early Christian churches teaching their false doctrine. They were a group who were former Jews who claimed to be Christian. They went around saying that faith in Jesus Christ wasn't enough to be saved. You must also follow the laws of Moses, specifically circumcision, in order to be saved. Those Judaizers emphasized the heritage. They were proud that they were Jews, part of the chosen nation of God, even though some of them weren't fully 100% Jews. Not only did they emphasize their ancestry, but also emphasize how much they obeyed God's commands as handed down through Moses. They pointed then to themselves and to their bloodlines. So Paul has a reply for such an argument that we must do good things to be saved, that we must be circumcised, and so on. He has a response to them in the first part of our text. A sarcastic response. He says, if you want to boast in things of the flesh, I have more reason than any of you to boast in the flesh. You see, Paul was a Jew's Jew. Circumcised on the eighth day according to the laws of Moses. In other words, he kept God's commands through Moses perfectly. He was 100% a Jew of the tribe of Israel, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, not part Jew, like some of those Judaizers. He was a Pharisee, a group known for their zealous keeping of the law. And he was taught under the well-known, the famous Rabbi Gamaliel. And he wasn't just some Pharisee on the outside. He was zealous, even going so far as to persecute the Christian church, arresting them and talking against them when they were under trial, because he thought they were going against the Word of God. Based on the criteria of the Judaizers, Paul was faultless. If anyone could boast about the things of the flesh, it was Paul. But of course, we know we can't boast about things of the flesh. That's what makes Paul's comment, his response, so sarcastic. In the end, who we are, in the end, what we do does not matter. And yet there are many people, even those who profess to be Christians, who fall under that same trap of the Judaizers. Oh, you hear it from time to time. I was baptized in this congregation, or I was confirmed here, or I was married here, or my grandparents are founding members. I've been a Wells member my whole life. My great uncle is a pastor. There are times when we rest our hope and our confidence not on Christ, but on who we are and what we've done in the past. Not that it's wrong to be proud about such things, but the problem comes when we rely on those things to save us. The argument essentially is this. Oh, don't worry about me. My faith is strong. Don't worry about me. I've been a member here my whole life. It's okay. I don't need to be in the Word all that often. I don't need to worship all that often. I don't need to read God's Word because my faith is going to be strong and I can withstand the temptations of the devil by myself. Again, the confidence relies on our ancestry or relies on our own power instead of Christ. And how does that often play out in our lives? When we rely on our bloodlines or the fact that we've been baptized or confirmed instead of relying on Christ, who gives us His power through His Word, when we rely on those things instead of Christ, well then, Christ and His Word take a back seat. We have other things to do. Things become more important than hearing God and His Word. You know, whether it's work or sleep or sports or hunting or whatever have you. We think our faith is fine, even if we never feed it. We don't see the great benefit of being in God's Word on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. And so we don't. As humans, everyone is a lifelong learner. You spent your entire life learning people's faces or names. At your jobs, you learn how to do certain things. You're able to work so many different electronic devices. Over the years, you have figured out that what it means when your car makes certain sounds, and many of you know how to fix those problems. You take your children to school. You enroll them in class after class or in league after league so they can get better at certain things. You read magazines or books, websites, watch the news. We're constantly learning new things each and every day. Just think about how much time you spend learning each day. And how does that compare to the time you spend worshiping God or learning His Word? How much time does your child spend in certain sports practices compared to Sunday school or worship? Do you know the lives of your favorite celebrities better than you know the lives of the heroes of faith as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11? Do you know the menu items at some of your favorite restaurants better than you know passages from God's Word? Why is it that we spend so much time learning throughout our lives, whether we realize it or not, and we spend very little precious time learning about Christ and His Word? One of the reasons is because we become too complacent. Complacent and satisfied with who we are, maybe as individuals or who our relatives were, or simply satisfied with being baptized or confirmed in the right congregation. Essentially, we rely on our past then to save us. What does Paul say about such things? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. To Paul, nothing was as important as knowing Christ. Well, before he was brought to faith on the road to Damascus, Paul was proud of who he was, proud of his Jewish heritage, proud of how he obeyed the law of Moses. He was a great Jew. He thought that he could be saved based on who he was and what he had done. But since the 20 years that had passed since he was first brought to faith in the time he wrote this letter, he had come to realize that none of that from his past really mattered. Who he was and what he had accomplished didn't do him any good. In fact, they were only leading him away from Christ. So what he treasured, what he loved so much, he considered it a loss. He got rid of it for the sake of Christ. Because knowing Christ is far greater, surpassingly great than anything else. To know Christ through faith, or to rely on your ancestry or your good works to save, that's not even a comparison. To know Christ is far better. Why? Because righteousness cannot come based on who you are or what you've done in the past. We cannot save ourselves. Righteousness comes only through Christ, received only by faith in Him. Righteousness means to be perfect, to be holy, to be without sin. Which none of us are, by nature, of course, except Jesus. So on the cross, Jesus took our sins upon Himself, became guilty of everything we had done wrong, and sacrificed Himself. By His blood, He covered over our sins and offenses, took them as far as east is from west, and made us pure. He made us innocent by giving us His perfect and holy life. Christ's righteousness, His perfection, now rests on us. The gift of Christ's righteousness is received through faith in Him alone, which we receive through the gospel by the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul describes his righteousness. He says, the righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. By a gift of God's grace, you are pure and innocent in His eyes. Not by your ancestry, not because of what happened in your past, but because of Christ received through faith in Him. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. We're saved by Christ. Made righteous, made perfect and holy through Him. And that, really, above anything else, is what is important. When it comes down to it, when it comes to our salvation, it doesn't matter what congregation you belong to, where you are baptized, who your relatives are. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how good you are at sports, how much knowledge you have, how many bucks you've killed over the course of your lifetime. None of that really matters. Not that any of those things are bad. When it comes down to it, at the end of your life, none of those things really matter. The Lord opens up our hearts and minds to realize what is truly important. Knowing Christ through faith. And it's through the gospel that the Lord led Paul to see this, and He leads us to see this. It is through the gospel that He leads us to see the power of His resurrection. Now, it is kind of strange to talk about Easter in September, when the season of Pentecost is winding down. But really, our entire Christian faith depends on Easter. And we know that it was on Good Friday that Jesus made us righteous by shedding His blood on the cross and giving us His perfect life. But none of that would matter if Christ didn't rise from the dead. No, the resurrection from the dead is proof that Christ is who He says He is, that He truly is God and our Savior. The resurrection is proof that Christ accepted, that the Lord accepted Christ's payment for our sins. It's a receipt. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Christ certainly has been raised from the dead. And since he has been raised from the dead, we are confident that our sins have been paid for and we are pure and holy in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looks at us and doesn't see us as sinners, but he sees us as his children. And because of Christ, he then declares us not guilty. As Paul would say in Romans 4, he was delivered over to death for our sins, but was raised to life for our justification. Of course, the resurrection brings about something else. The sure hope of eternal life. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after his death, just as he said he was going to. Jesus has complete power over death. Death could not hold him back. Death had to listen to Jesus. And Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus' resurrection is proof that we too will rise from the dead. Paul calls him the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first. And there's more to follow. Because Christ lives, we know that we will live in heaven forever. His resurrection is a guarantee that we too will rise from the dead. All this comes to us not because of who we are, not because of our ancestry, not because of what we have done, but only on account of Christ. Since our ancestry doesn't matter, since our obedience to the law in the past does not matter, Paul chalked it all up to a loss. He got rid of it for the sake of Christ. Paul then opened up himself to persecution. He suffered a lot for preaching Christ and rejected his Jewish heritage. But the Lord had led him to realize something else. That it was a privilege to suffer for Christ. To be worthy of the name to suffer for Christ. As Christ says, those who follow him must take up their cross, deny themselves, deny what our sinful nature wants, and follow him. To suffer like Christ, to suffer for Christ, means that we are his children. Means that we will join him in eternal salvation. Because to suffer like Christ means that we are connected to Christ. And when we're connected to Christ, we're connected to him and his death. His death brought about glory and exaltation. And because of Christ, our death is not the end, but it brings eternal life. The Lord will lift us up from the grave and take us to his heavenly home, where we will see Christ as he is and join in his heavenly glory. Paul longed to suffer for Christ so that he could share in Christ's death and resurrection. And that is the goal. That is what being a Christian is all about. Not about this earthly life, but about the life to come. About the perfect life that awaits us in heaven, a gift by God's grace. So we press on toward that goal. We strive to attain Christ and cling to him and his word. We make the most out of every opportunity we can so that we can attain that eternal goal. As for everything else, Paul considered it, as I said, a loss. There's another adjective that Paul used. Everything compared to knowing Christ, he says, is rubbish. And really, the NIV translation of rubbish is tame, or sanitized, if you will. Really, that word refers to excrement, or dung. To put it in a crass way, following what Paul says in the Greek, everything compared to knowing Christ is a bunch of crap. Not that those things are bad, not that they're in and of themselves sinful, but when compared to knowing Christ, compared to studying His Word, everything else is just a bunch of crap. The goal in this life is not to have a great life on earth. It's not to live according to the flesh, but the goal of this life is heaven, the life to come. So everything we do then should have that goal in mind. Start with yourself. Read God's Word every day. Study His Word on a regular basis in Bible class, worship, and attend the Lord's Supper whenever possible. And pass it on to your children. Your goal as Christian parents, well, there are many goals that you have. You have goals that they may get a good education, get them into a good college, have a good, high-paying job that they love. Your goal may be that they find someone they love and raise a good, loving family and so on else. And those goals are great. But those are secondary goals for you as a Christian parent. No, the primary goal of every Christian parent is to bring up their children in the Lord so that their children join them in heaven forever. Don't hinder your children from coming to Christ. Bring them to worship. Take them to Sunday school, confirmation class, and everything else so that they may know what is great, what is important, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I love summer. But it's time. It's time for us as individuals, it's time for us as a congregation to put aside all the crap and focus on what is great. Knowing Christ, growing in His Word, and realizing the power of His resurrection so that we may suffer, die, and rise to live with Him. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.